Well, hello, ladies. My name is Linnell McCallum, and I am so grateful to be with you all today. It has been such a joy for me to steep in this passage, and it's both exciting and completely daunting to have the privilege to share what the Lord has taught me with you. So before we get started, please pray with me. Oh Lord, thank you for your presence with us. I pray that we would hear from you today. Open our eyes to see you and to see ourselves in these verses. We ask that we would be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, since I am new to many of you, I want to give you an idea of who I am. I've been married to Patrick for 35 years. We have three adult children and three grandsons. I retired about 6 months ago, and hence you guys have caught me in the middle of growing out my gray hair. So I also want you to know something else about me, and it really impacts my perception of Scripture. I am Jewish. My parents were Jewish, my grandparents were Jewish, and on back for generations. I was raised with a very strong sense of Jewish identity. And although I wrestled with a decision about who Jesus is, I came to believe that he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, just like Simeon and Anna did. Many would say that I am no longer Jewish, that I have renounced my heritage, and that I have betrayed my people. But I don't agree. For me, believing in Jesus was the most Jewish thing I have ever done. And thank you, guys. And I, like Anna and Simeon, are among the Jewish remnant of believers. Although I do still have my doubting days, I am really heartened by listening to the testimony of other Jewish believers. Little did I know when I began to prepare for this teaching how much the stories of Simeon and Anna would encourage me personally. A common theme in many of the Jewish testimonies I've listened to and in my own is the impact of the Old Testament, the same scriptures that Anna and Simeon had. When I first read an Old Testament book, Isaiah 53, out of a Christian Bible, I was convinced that the words had been changed to sound like it was talking about Jesus. What is Jesus doing in my part of the Bible? So I went to the local Christian bookstore, and I bought a local Jewish bookstore and bought a Jewish Bible. And to my amazement, the words were essentially the same, although a little more archaic. And I'd like you to listen to just a few verses from the Gospel according to Isaiah. It was hard to choose just a few, so I hope you're inspired to go back and read the whole thing. Surely our diseases he did bear, and our pains he carried, whereas we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our welfare was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And with his generation, who did reason? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Wow, although I didn't know much about Jesus and I had a lot of misconceptions about him, I recognized him in this scripture written hundreds of years before he was born. And as I looked further into the Old Testament, I learned there are many more messianic prophecies and predictions, pieces of a puzzle that all fit together with the New Testament, and they combine to form a portrait of Jesus. So let's look at some of the puzzle pieces. The Lord promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, and later reaffirmed that promise to Isaac and Jacob. God told Moses that one day a prophet would come unlike any other prophet before him. God promised King David that he would have a son who would reign on his throne forever in the line of Judah. David even said that Messiah would be pierced in his hands and feet 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and promised a son born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Messiah is pictured as a suffering servant, despised and rejected, as we just heard in Isaiah 53. He's also pictured as the conquering king in Psalm 2. Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. There's even a timetable for the Messiah's arrival in Daniel 9. It's very confusing, but it's there. These promises were read and repeated for generations, from father to son, mother to daughter, older to younger. Many Jewish children were taught to pray expectantly for the Messiah to come. Many were on the lookout for the conquering king who would free them from the yoke of Rome. Most did not recognize him the first time when he came as the suffering servant. Scripture explains that Israel has experienced a partial hardening of heart until the full number of Gentiles has come to believe. And this is a great mystery, and we don't have time to go into it, but I would be happy to give you my thoughts on it one-on-one. Both Simeon and Anna were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They probably have large portions memorized. They also had the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Simeon and Anna were waiting expectantly for Messiah to come, and we get to be there on that day when they first laid their eyes on him. So I've broken the passage into two parts. Verses 25 to 35, Simeon sees the consolation of Israel, and verses 36 to 38, Anna announces the redemption of Jerusalem. Before we get into the verses, let's just look briefly at the timing and the context. Kim touched on this last week. The last Old Testament book, Malachi, had been written 400 years before Simeon and Anna were born. So after 400 years of silence at just the right moment in time, which happened to be during their lifetime, God invaded history in the form of a baby, fully human and fully divine. This baby was born to a poor Jewish couple from a nowhere town. The angel Gabriel had told Mary that she was going to give birth to a son, even though she was a virgin. Mary was told this child would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. God would give him the throne of David, and he would reign forever. In our study of the Magnificat last week, we looked at the divine confirmation that Mary received from Elizabeth. Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. So let's look at our verses. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So we don't know much about Simeon, how he made a living, whether or not he had a family. Most think he was an older man, although the verses don't expressly say that. We do learn that he was righteous and devout. This means he was right with God, that he lived a God-centered life. He was familiar with God's standards, and he was careful to obey the law. Simeon was still a sinner, like each of us, so he was relatively righteous and devout, not perfectly. Even those who are righteous and devout, like Simeon, still need a Savior. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon. In other words, he was Spirit-filled. He had the counsel and guidance of the third person of the Trinity. He had been accustomed to hearing from God and was attentive and obedient when the Holy Spirit revealed the knowledge of God's will to him. Simeon is an example of someone who has a listening heart. He was familiar with the scriptures we talked about earlier, but the Holy Spirit had revealed something quite unique to him. The Spirit told him that he would actually see the Messiah in his lifetime. That's quite startling when you think about it. Simeon had likely experienced years of waiting, expecting, longing for the Messiah to come. He's described as waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word used for waiting here and in the later verses on Anna is prosdekomai. I love that word. It means to wait forwardly or expectantly. We all live leaning forward, anxiously awaiting, longing for something to happen. It could be a significant event, a promise fulfilled, a long-awaited visit. Maybe we could even be waiting for something to end. For Simeon, he was waiting expectantly for the Messiah. And I wonder if every day he woke up saying, "Is this the day, Lord? Will I see the Messiah today?" The phrase consolation of Israel is a reference to the Messiah from the Old Testament and to the comfort that he would bring. He was the hope of peace to a people weary from battle, and he was also God's pardon for sin to a broken and wayward people. Being human includes a longing for consolation, for comfort in the midst of the pain and suffering that is part of our common experience. There is nothing like pain to get our attention and compel us to look outside ourselves. I know that many of you in this room have experienced great pain or loss beyond what is humanly possible to bear. Where did you go for comfort in the midst and in the aftermath of that kind of pain? I certainly do not mean to minimize the grieving process, nor to imply some quick fix for your loss or pain. But Jesus is the consolation of Israel. He's the one who suffered as we do, and he takes our suffering upon himself and transforms it into everlasting life and love. He weeps with you in your pain and loss. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We have the promise that one day Jesus will wipe every tear, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying in pain. Jesus is the one for whom Simeon longed. So let's keep going. Verses 27 to 33. Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. How could they not? We see Simeon obeyed the Spirit when he was told to go to the temple that day. He might have had other plans, but when he heard the Spirit's direction, he put his agenda on hold and went where God sent him. Are you willing to rearrange your schedule so you don't miss what the Lord has for you? I guarantee it will mean saying no to something good you want to do. Following God requires that we sacrifice our agenda. So Simeon wasn't the only one being obedient that day. Mary and Joseph were obedient too. They had come to comply with the requirements of the law as good Jewish parents. Jesus had been named and circumcised on the eighth day, and now 40 days later, his parents came to the temple to present him as their firstborn son. In their poverty, they brought a sacrifice of two pigeons as the law allowed. So even their obedience required sacrifice. This encounter probably occurred in the court of women. It's the farthest point that women could go into the temple. It was a large square area about the size of a football, half the size of a football field. Although there may have been a sea of people in the temple court that day of all different ages, Simeon happened to meet up with Mary and Joseph. He somehow recognized that their baby was the promised Messiah. So this was definitely a divine appointment. He knew Jesus was the Messiah before he could say a single word, before Jesus could walk, before he performed a single miracle, and years before the cross and the resurrection. Simeon believed the Old Testament promises were fulfilled based on the very little he saw. He didn't see it all, yet he had the faith to believe that this little one was the one who would provide consolation and salvation. He took the baby in his arms and he praised God. He praised God for sending his comfort and for the solution to the problem of sin for all people, both Jew and Gentile. Imagine how that felt for him after waiting so long. Praise is really only the response to encountering the Messiah. Then Simeon began his Spirit-filled prayer to the Father about the Son. And we see the whole Trinity in this prayer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Simeon acknowledged the Lord's faithfulness to his promises. He said he was ready to die in peace because he had now seen Messiah. For those who know Jesus, there is no fear of death. The Apostle Paul said, "To live is Messiah, and to die is gain." Simeon would agree. His years of waiting were over. Simeon was now ready to face eternity. With his own eyes, he had seen the Lord's salvation prepared for all nations, a light of revelation for the Gentiles, and the glory of Israel. We're going to briefly look at Simeon's descriptions of the Messiah. They're all rooted in the Old Testament, and they have a great history. So what does it mean to be the Lord's salvation prepared in the sight of all nations? Scripture tells us that men and women are sinful and rebellious by nature. I'm sure that doesn't come as a shock to you. We all fall short of God's perfect standards, and we do and say things that are wrong in God's eyes. We have selfish motives and divided hearts. And all this separates us from a holy God. The chasm between us and God is so great. And yet, in his great mercy, God bridged that chasm. God sent Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the line of David, to bless all nations. He who was sinless took the punishment he did not deserve for my sins and your sins. And then we receive the forgiveness that we do not deserve. Jesus made salvation available by faith, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul explains, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's in Galatians 3:8, and I've put it at the bottom of your outline. That verse is so meaningful to me. Abraham heard the gospel, and then all men and women were blessed by him. That is amazing. We have an amazing, consistent God. And because of God's loving heart, it has always been his plan from the beginning to extend salvation to all people of the earth. The Messiah would have a worldwide impact well beyond the borders of Israel. Simeon also calls Jesus a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Jesus is the light of the world who came through the Jewish people to reveal God to those walking in darkness, those who had no relationship with God and no hope. The light displays the character of God, his law, and his plan of rescue. Jesus is seen as the key to abundant life on earth and the gate to heaven. Jesus is also called the glory of your people, Israel. Glory has always been a hard concept for me to grasp, but I wrestled with this. As Israel's glory, it is the crowning honor to the Jewish people that the Messiah was one of them and that his first ministry was to them. Jesus, the very image of God, was born, lived, and died as a Jew. He is the strength, the preeminence, and the majesty of Israel. One of my misconceptions about Jesus was that he and the Jewish people were enemies. How wrong I was. And what a contrast to being the glory of Israel. Joseph and Mary were amazed at all that Simeon had said about their baby. How could they not be completely speechless when they heard Simeon's prayer, praising God for their baby and all that he would mean for humanity? This baby was the Messiah. What might have seemed so unreal to Joseph and Mary was all true. And God loved them so much that he sent Simeon to give them these words of assurance. But let's read on as Simeon delivers some hard truth in verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon directed these words to Mary in particular, and they must have shaken her to the core. I can't imagine. The one who will bring comfort will also bring pain. Simeon told Mary that Jesus was destined to be a controversial and divisive figure. He would cause some to rise and some to fall. Many would speak against him. His coming would reveal the thoughts of our hearts, much of which is not pretty. The cross divides those who choose Jesus and those reject him. It is a dividing line that runs through families. That dividing line runs through my family, and it may run through yours. For a Jewish person, you can believe in anything or nothing, and you're still considered to be Jewish. But if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you have forsaken your Jewish roots. Simeon warned Mary that Jesus would be the stumbling block who would cause many to fall. Some would reject a crucified Messiah, and others would, by faith, accept him and see his work on the cross as an act of divine love. Jesus would also be a sword that would pierce Mary's soul. Simeon's words reflect the difficult reality that Mary would later witness. Her son's rejection, betrayal, persecution in his 33 years on earth. He would be accused of crimes he didn't commit. He would be mocked and beaten. And one day, Mary would stand at the foot of the cross and watch her son and her Messiah suffer a gruesome execution. Jesus would tell his disciples the very same thing. He said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus cut through the false thinking and hypocrisy around him, and many of the religious leaders wanted to silence him because of that. So we can only imagine this was a lot for Mary to take in, and of course she wouldn't understand all that this meant until many years later. This was more for her to ponder in her heart. So this ends our time with Simeon and brings us to the first truth. If I wait expectantly for God to send his comfort, I will see Jesus as the Messiah. If I long for God's promised comfort, I will see Jesus as the Messiah. Simeon studied the Old Testament. He knew the promises of God, and he believed. He longed for the comfort that Messiah would bring. And he prayed expectant prayers while he waited. When he encountered the baby Jesus that day at the temple, he recognized him. Jesus was just a baby, but he was so much more when seen with the eyes of faith. He was the God-man, the hope of all nations for both Jew and Gentile. Just as Simeon warned, the thoughts of our hearts are revealed by the coming of Jesus. We are each given the choice to believe who he said he is, or explain him away and reject him. If you are in this Bible study and you do not yet believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we are so happy you are here. You are in the right place. You were not present at the temple that day to actually see Jesus as Simeon did, but God has brought you here so that your spiritual eyes may be opened. Maybe you came to WBS because you wanted to know about Jesus. Maybe you were curious about prayer. Maybe you are someone who has experienced deep pain and you came seeking comfort. I want to challenge those of you who have been studying his word for some time now. Have you seen enough to make a decision about who Jesus is? For those of us who are already Jesus followers, these verses challenge us in a different way. Simeon is a model for how we're to live, looking forward, prosdekomai, anxiously expecting the second coming of Jesus. The second coming is often neglected in our theology, and it may not even be part of our prayer life. It certainly wasn't part of mine, and it should be. The second coming completes the plan of God for history. The kingdom of God was inaugurated with the birth of Jesus, but Jesus' return is necessary to complete his redemptive victory. Jesus came the first time to deal with sin. He paid the price so that we might live free from the power and the penalty of sin. And one day, he will come again. He's going to physically invade our world as conquering Redeemer King. At the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus' last words to us. And you know what he says? He says, "Yes, I am coming soon." So no one knows the hour or the day, but he will come again, as he said he would, to judge and to restore Israel and to fully establish his kingdom on earth. Simeon challenges us to know more, to wait with great expectation, prosdekomai, and to pray that Jesus will come again soon. Are you prepared for Jesus to come again? Do you long for him? Are you watching for him? What makes you long for Jesus to come? Maybe you long for the day that every tear is wiped away, and there is no more death or mourning or pain. That will be a great day indeed. I long for the day when many Jewish people will come to believe that Jesus is the Lord's Messiah. I can't wait to have them see what I see, to know that Jesus is their Messiah, I joined the Apostle Paul, also a Jewish believer, who said that his heart's desire and prayer for the Israelites was that they may be saved. The Bible confirms that one day all Israel will be saved. I am hanging on to that promise. Although scholars disagree on exactly what that means, it is thought that this will happen when Jesus comes again. God says that one day the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem will mourn for the one they have pierced. When Jesus comes again, many people will look on him as the Lord's Messiah and see that he was pierced for their transgressions, crushed for their iniquities. Although I may not live to see it, I long to go to my local synagogue for a Friday night Shabbat service and worship Yeshua as Messiah. God is not done with the Jewish people. I want to end this section on Simeon with another amazing promise about the second coming, and it's also at the bottom of your outline. So much scripture, but so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. May all Israel and our yet unbelieving loved ones be waiting for him, the consolation of Israel. So now let's turn to our last few verses on Anna, verses 36 to 38. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to, prostekomai, the redemption of Jerusalem. So we learn who Anna's father was, the name of her tribe, and her age. She was once married, but her husband had died. She was 84 years old or had been a widow for 84 years. Either way, she was an old gal. And this establishes her identity as a Jewish woman. We don't know if Anna and Simeon knew one another before this meeting, but I'd like to think they were friends. They both spent a lot of time in the temple courts. Some scholars believe that Anna actually lived at the temple. And both were among the remnant of Jewish believers who were longing for Messiah to come, waiting, praying expectantly to see him. They both had a divine appointment at the temple that day with Mary and Joseph and their baby. We also learn that Anna was a female prophet along with Deborah and Miriam. As a prophet, she had the great privilege and responsibility of proclaiming the truth as it was revealed to her. And we looked at a few verses on the role of prophets in our lesson. Luke boiled it down to this: all the prophets testify about the Messiah. Anna, like all of the prophets, had been entrusted with the gospel. These verses describe Messiah as the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's look at the concept of redemption. God promises redemption throughout the Old Testament. He initially redeemed the Israelites from slavery under the Egyptians and brought them into the Promised Land. Later, God said, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Redemption is the buying back of something. Jesus bought us back from slavery to sin. He paid the debt for our offenses with his blood, and he satisfied divine justice. If you are feeling broken over something you did in your past, or over some stubborn pattern of thinking or behavior, please know that there is no sin too great or too costly. Jesus paid it all. If he is your redeemer, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. It's a divine transaction. Jesus redeemed you from lawlessness, and then his righteousness is imputed to you. You are seen as righteous in God's eyes. In this way, Jesus bridged that chasm between us and God. We can have communion with God and approach his throne of grace with confidence. We're told that Anna lived a life of worship with prayer and fasting. She had a rich and disciplined spiritual life. We've looked at worship in the past when we studied Psalm 33, and we learned that our hearts are fashioned to worship God, to celebrate his worth, and that worship gives us hope. Anna must have been a hopeful woman, a woman filled with joy. Fasting was a routine part of her life, and we've also looked at fasting in the past on our lessons on Esther and Daniel and Nehemiah. Anna, through her fasting, made room for God to speak into her life. Fasting reflects her desire to empty herself and to fill her hunger with God. Anna had a vibrant relationship with the Lord, and her heart was aligned with his heart. She was a prayer warrior, and she spent hours every day talking with God and listening to him. I am sure that Anna was a really good listener. And when someone wanted to share their story with her, she was there. And I suspect that she was always there when someone needed prayer. It begs the question of how well we listen to one another. Are you a good listener? I think we all need to practice listening well. If we don't listen well to one another on the horizontal, how do we expect to be able to listen to God? Back to Anna. Her heart longed for the Messiah, and she was poised to see him that day when he was brought to the temple. Think of how many thousands of babies she had seen over her 84 years. Yet on that day, after years of waiting, she saw Mary and Joseph's baby and knew he was the promised one, the redemption of Jerusalem. She gave thanks to God for the privilege of witnessing this event. And from then on, she spoke about the child to all like her who were looking forward to Messiah. The word looking forward to in verse 38 is prosdekomai again. Anna talked about Jesus to those who were expectantly waiting for him, watching, longing for him to come. The verse doesn't say that she talked to every single person she ever met and told them about her Messiah. She used discernment. She shared with those who felt the weight of their sin and they were broken or hurting. And I am convinced that she prayed every day about who she should talk to. Lord, reveal to me who is longing for you. Put them in my path. She was privileged to share the Messiah had come, to encourage the believing remnant that after 400 years of silence, God had not forgotten them. This brings us to our last truth. Worship, prayer, and fasting prepare me to talk about Jesus to others who long to have a relationship with him. If I spend my time with the Lord in worship, in prayer, in fasting, I am ready to talk about my Messiah to those who are longing for him. Anna, like Simeon, was living in expectation of the appearance of the Messiah. When Jesus was brought to the temple that day, she recognized him as the promised Redeemer. And then she spoke of him to others who were waiting for him. Anna only saw Jesus as a baby again, and yet she had a knowledge about who he was. So we're on the other side of that. 2,000 or so years later, we not only have Bethlehem, but we have Gethsemane and Calvary, his entire life and work chronicled in the New Testament. Do we live like we all believe what Scripture says about Jesus, that he will come again? Are we ready to tell others about the redemption he secured on Calvary for those who are broken and hurting? Anna encourages us to be prayerful about who is longing to hear about Jesus, about who needs his redemption or comfort. How do we know who's longing for God unless we ask God to show us? You don't have to be a prophet or a missionary. What if every day you and I prayed, Lord, reveal to me who is longing for you. Put them in my path. How might God answer that prayer? I have to confess to you that I am very timid, even hesitant to talk about Jesus to unbelievers, especially to my Jewish friends and family. And I acknowledge that many of you here are far more bold and winsome about sharing the gospel than I am. I'm sure a therapist would have a field day with me, but I hate to cause anyone offense, and I like to avoid conflict at all costs. But what if I prayed this prayer and God gave me some opportunities to speak to those who are seeking. Maybe God could even use me and my timidness. Maybe we can all be modern-day Annas, who announced the Lord's coming to all who, like us, are prosdekomai, waiting expectantly for him to come. Well, I hope you've been encouraged and challenged, as I have, by Simeon and Anna. They lived with their eyes on eternal things. They longed to see the Messiah, and they were filled with expectant prayer. They were looking up with a listening heart, and they saw Jesus. And Jesus is coming again. Let this reality transform how we pray and how we live. Would you pray with me? Lord of heaven, thank you for opening our eyes to see Jesus as Messiah. Ready us to announce him as the promised Redeemer to all who are looking for his comfort and salvation. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, in his name. Amen.